Elena found herself in a remote village in the Ukraine, hearing a very specific and distinct command from God. The command was simple, two words, follow me. But as she heard that, she realized something. If she were to adhere to that command, it could cost her her family, her marriage, and everything she had ever known. You see, she had grown up in an era in which there was no God. The official state declaration was there is no God. Her husband had no relationship to God. Her family, no connection point. Elena had to ask herself a question while evaluating that command. Will I follow this command, or will I keep everything else that I cherish? Realizing the value of that particular command, she began to ask herself, can I live without this? Could I make the choice not to follow this command? Well, needless to say, she chose to follow. And as she chose to follow, something amazing began to happen. Not only did she come to Christ, but her husband also came to Christ. Not only did her husband come to Christ, but her children came to Christ. And not only did her children come to Christ, her family came to Christ. You see, Elena, as a young adult, had to make a choice. Will I follow this binding command? And you know, in life, we don't like things that bind us up, do we? We don't like having to sign documents to say, okay, you owe this for the next 360 months if you buy a car. We don't like binding documents that cause us to realize we have a lot of costs connected to something. We don't like to be bound up. And yet, when you look at how Jesus deals with this whole issue of us being intense at the point of training, of being able to carry out what it is he's called us to do, it's all about his instruction, all about following his instruction. And yet sometimes we find ourselves challenged by that. In fact, let me ask you a question. What instructions in the Bible do you find challenging that really should be binding? In other words, when you think about your own walk, how many of the commands do you say, you know what, I can live that out. That's a part of who I am. That may get me somewhere. I'm going to follow that. You see, oftentimes what happens to us is we don't like what appear to be rules and regulations. But the truth is, when you look at Jesus' approach, it was a systematic process of helping us to become like him. Much more than just a rule, much more than just a regular. He was trying to set us free to accomplish his purpose by things that should bind us up. And yet oftentimes we find ourselves caught in the middle between what we want and what God wants for us. It's not always easy. But when you think about those instructions, when you think about where you are in your journey, how often do you find yourself struggling to apply them? You see, oftentimes, when you get those instructions, the question you ask is not what is the instruction, but how can I make this lived out in my life? How can I flesh this out to become a part of who I am? How can I become, for example, when the Bible says to be an effectual and fervent prayer, how can I become effectual and fervent? Which, by the way, all you need is one crisis, and you learn how to make that verse be very binding, don't you? You face one crisis, and all of a sudden you're bound up by saying, Lord, you got to speak now. You got to move in an amazing way. You got to work in this. But until then, that command, maybe you don't see it as a point of application. Maybe you struggle to carry that forward and move it forward the way you need to. And yet the reality is we all have very clear biblical binding instruction. So open your Bible to Matthew chapter 10. I want to show you one verse. And as you open here, we're going to see several verses in this text. In fact, the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at Matthew 10, beginning in verse 5, all the way to the end, because I want you to see something. Because when you get to the 10th chapter of Matthew, Jesus does something. Jesus takes away a whole bunch of stuff that people have been benefited by. And all of a sudden, he says, this is the way you're going to live now. In fact, in the first four verses, you'll notice he talked about it. He calls all the names of the disciples, including Judas. But when you get to verse 5, you'll notice what Jesus does here, because Jesus uses a very clear, powerful word. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them. And he goes on to give instruction. Now, I want you to stop there and look at that word instructing. 30 different times in the New Testament, that particular word is used in some variation. All of the aspects of that particular word have a binding effect. In fact, when you look at that word, and I want you to get this because this really helps you understand this third step in the process of intensive training for those who are committed believers. When you get to that word, it's like the doctor's orders. When the doctor says to you, if you take this medicine and this medicine and this medicine, you'll get well. Someone asked you a question. Anybody here had an antibiotic they started taking, but they got to feeling better, and they quit taking it before they went through the entire regimen? Sure you have, because you got to feel better. Boy, I don't need that anymore, even though you probably did. And here's what Jesus is trying to get across. If you legally, it's like you're being subpoenaed to testify. You're bound by that. And if any of you get a document saying you have jury duty or you have to testify, you can't write them and say to them, you know what, I'm really not into that right now. I mean, you can't say, you know, I appreciate you thinking about me, but, you know, it's a little ways to get to the courthouse and I've got a busy schedule. That doesn't work, does it? And here's what Jesus was saying. Just like that, you and I can't live that way. It's like a military officer giving commands to those who are under him, instructing that person, this is what you're supposed to do. This is how you're supposed to go about it. And what you discover is, in every one of these quadrants, they all come back to the same thought, that we are instructing, Jesus is binding up those who are committed to accomplish what he intends to do. Now, let's think about where we've been. I want you to take just a quick moment to kind of focus in on how we've let these scriptures come together. The first week we looked at Matthew chapter 28, and we looked at grasping the task that God has for every one of us. And that is that we would share the good news with those who are looking for an answer. We'd help people realize that God cares about them and God has something he wants to do in their life. And we look at that very carefully, looking at each word in which Jesus used to convey that concept. Then, the next week, you'll remember last week we looked at radical sacrifice, being willing, out of John 15, being willing to extend our love. Greater love is no one than to lay down his life for his friend. I watch every Sunday as a lot of these parents bring these little babies in to church. And every time I see them walking in, I always realize that that parent would sacrifice anything to help that child be everything God wants that little one to be. That's what radical sacrifice is all about. But today we look at what it means to have binding commands, things we can't option out of. Now, what I want you to see today as you look at it, and what I want you to see as this passage unfolds, is there are certain things that all of a sudden disappear. Because if you look at it carefully, the disciples had a pretty good life. Disciples had, they got to watch Jesus feed 5,000. They got to watch Jesus feed 4,000. They got to watch people get healed. They get to watch Lazarus come alive. They get to watch all these things. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes at them. He comes at them in a very clear way. He comes at them with a very clear teaching, and that was there were three things that were going to disappear from their world, three things that they were going to have to miss. The first one was comfort. You see, here's what happened. Their comfort had to be replaced with commitment. In other words, they couldn't do it in their own terms, in their own way anymore. In other words, they couldn't sit and watch. And listen carefully. When we get comfortable, if we're not careful, we're not challenged. When we get comfortable, we miss many of the opportunities God has for us. And may it be said of us, we never get so comfortable that we miss understanding that person in need that we see across the street, that person in need we see at works at the desk next to it, that person in need that we see in life as we live out life. Their comfort was going to disappear. Now, you'll see this because what Jesus makes clear is you don't even get to take anything with you that you used to enjoy. You don't get to take that extra purse, ladies. You don't get to take that extra bag. You get to take nothing but what you need. That's only one pair of shoes. But not only was their comfort going to disappear, but they also had to look at another aspect of their life, because when you look at it, they were observers. I mean, they looked at things, they observed, but they no longer were going to be the person watching Jesus do it. They were going to be told they had to do it now. And watch this. Observation must be replaced with obedience if you're going to be who God wants you to be. In other words, you got to be obedient. Say, Lord, you know, I want to do what you want to do in my life. I want to yield to your plan for my life. And what you can discover is comfort never moves you towards his plan. And just looking at something never does either. See, it's one thing to observe. It's another thing to obey. And what Jesus is saying here is you no longer live in this zone where you're just observing. You see, here's what the disciples had. They were comfortable. Because, I mean, great things were happening. Can you imagine? I mean, think about it for a second. You're rocking along there, and Jesus is out there doing amazing things, and thousands of people are following. And everyone's saying, well, man, you must be with him. Oh, yeah, I'm with him. He's got it going on. I'm with him. And then all of a sudden, Jesus says, oh, you're with me, all right, but now you're going to go out in front of me. And it challenged them, because the third area of real change that had to occur is they easily enjoyed reflecting what God was doing. But this time of reflection had to be replaced with decisiveness. In other words, they had to say, I'm willing to do everything that God wants me to do. I'm willing to take that step and move towards God's plan for my life. but be decisive. You know, it's not easy to be decisive, is it? Anyone here live with someone who doesn't make decisions quickly? You don't. I make quick decisions. Cindy's back there raising her hand. The truth is, what happens sometimes is people, they work through a process of evaluation. I heard a guy say the other day, said it to me, he said, you know what, sometimes it takes me a few minutes to figure out what cereal I'm going to eat. I said, well, how many minutes does it take to figure out Raisin Bran, Cheerios, whatever it is? Grab that box and eat it. But see, the truth is, here's what happened to the disciples. They had an assortment of things they could see. They wanted to see a blind man see again. They could go that way. If they wanted to see somebody who was lame walk again, they could see that. All of a sudden, you see Jesus saying, don't just try to reflect what I'm doing. Now it's time for you decisively to live out what I've called you to do. And there's something really amazing there, because Jesus is setting in motion a transformational point of their life where they no longer can take option points. They no longer say, well, you know, I'd like to do that, but I don't really feel like that. It'd be like you waking up this morning, you got children in your home, and you say, well, you know what? I'm opting out of parenting. This parenting deal is way too much stress, way too much headache. I didn't realize it was going to take 18 years to teach them to clean their room. You know, I didn't realize it would take this long to get this person where they are. I opt out. Well, what's your child going to say? You have a binding command. You got to be my parent all the way through this journey. You see, the reality is, for many times in our lives, we just find ourselves only applying the things that feel right instead of what is right. And today, Jesus knocks that completely out of the park. So we begin reading in Matthew chapter 10. I want us to read verse 5 through 15. And I want us to dig into these commands. I want to share one principle with you. And then I want us to break this passage down and really hear what Jesus is saying. Look at it with me if you would. Verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them. In other words, binding them up by way of command. Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely you give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two coats or sandals or a staff, for the work is worthy of support. And whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and stay at his house until you leave that city. And as you enter the house, give it your greeting. And if the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it's not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Well, when you read this, you immediately realize that Jesus is intensely conveying something when he brings it all the way to Sodom and Gomorrah. What he's saying is, in reality, these are things that are going to instruct you to be who you're supposed to be, and you need to get a hold of them and never forget them. Let them bind you up. Let them carry you forward. And what you see by way of principle, there's an amazing principle here, because this really, what this does is this ties our vision together. Because when you look at our vision and you see what our vision is all about moving us towards his instructions. That's what it's about. So how do we get there? We look at our vision first. And our vision as a church is to be authentic followers of Jesus Christ, committed to impacting our world. So think about this. How can we be authentic if we are not understanding the Great Commission, if we are not sacrificing for those that we want to impact, and if we are not following commands that are binding? So we got to look at our lives and say, okay, how authentic am I? How committed am I? And how am I going to live this vision out in this generation? Because what you see here is Jesus begins to share very clear binding commands. In fact, when you look at it, these instructions that he gives, Jesus gives these instructions, and as he gives them, they become binding principles. And as they become these binding principles and commands, something begins to happen inside of us. Because all of a sudden, it moves our hearts toward being a committed believer. So think about it for a second. I hear his instruction. I'm bound by his command, and as I hear that and bound up in what he's saying, I begin to live out and flesh out what it means to be committed to Him. You see, the interesting thing is when we get to Matthew chapter 10, Jesus makes it clear that if we're to be who we're supposed to be, we can't option out at certain points. We've got to be all in. And to be all in is to be totally committed. And to be totally committed is to be absolutely transformed by Him. And when you're transformed by Him, your life begins to take on a different shape, a different form. It begins to speak in a different way. Your life speaks to who Jesus is and what He can do. So let's look at this passage. Now what I want to do is I want to break it down into five segments. And I want you to see each one of them as they come together. The first one you see is in the first two verses, verses 5 and 6. And as you look at it, it's here that Jesus begins to give clarity to their assignment. In other words, this is what they're supposed to do. And I don't know if you've ever taken a test where you didn't have clarity with that test, but you normally don't do as well if you don't know exactly what it is that God has assigned you. And here Jesus makes it clear. I'm going to give you this assignment, and I want you to go into a particular place to do a particular thing. I want you to ignore other things. And as you ignore them, I want you to bring the kingdom of God into these people's lives, the kingdom of heaven in their lives. So look at it as he states it. Notice what he says here. Do not get in the way, or do not go in the way of the Gentiles, or do not enter any city of Samaritans, and do not enter into any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When you look at this, you realize something. Jesus makes it clear. The first thing he wants us to do is to be prepared for the future by sharing what God can do. And Jesus' command here is, it's kind of interesting because he said, don't go to the Gentile, don't go to the Samaritan. In fact, you see Jesus bringing back into focus their capacity to impact beginning with those that are closest to them. And the Jewish people were those closest to them. And so Jesus makes it clear. You can't go out here and scatter shoot everywhere. You got to zero in on those closest to you. And the way he does that is he brings into focus, you go first of all to those who are my chosen people. You go first to them, and then what do we find? By the time we get to Matthew 28, what is he saying? Take it everywhere. Take it to every person. Take it everywhere. But look, if you would turn back to Romans chapter 1 just for a moment. I want you to see a verse that will help you understand. Even Paul grasped the significance of us making sure that we zeroed in on reaching out to those who were Jews as well as those who were Greek. Look, if you would, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, but the righteous man shall live by his faith. The Jew first and then the Greek. So what you discover is it's very congruent that Jesus came to impact the chosen people. Did they choose to follow him? No, most of them rejected him. But then we see it spreading all over the world and God impacted in an amazing way. But there was a preparation for the future by saying, you know what, you need to make sure that you go. You go where you're supposed to go. Take this assignment seriously. In Mark chapter 6, he sends them out by pairs. So we know in the parallel text to this particular passage. So we know they went two by two to impact where they were going and the places that they were going. But you'll notice, not only does he tell them that you're going to be prepared for the future, but he makes it very clear that if they are going to be effective, they've got to be equipped. And how has he equipped them? He has equipped them to understand how to be effective in sharing that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he's equipped them to share that the answer, the bridge which they cross, is that bridge of faith that causes them to transfer their trust from themselves to God and as a result, experience life. So for us as binding commands, the first thing that we see is that we need to have a clarity of our assignment. In other words, God has told us very clearly to go across the street, across the town, across the state, across the country, across the world. He's made it clear, we go. And there's clarity to that. He doesn't say sit. He says go. He says go and make a difference. But the second thing you'll notice is not only does he talk about the clarity of our assignment, but he also talks about the significance of our message. Look at, if you would, at verse 7. The significance of our message. As you go, which implies they are going to move forward, preach saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I want you to notice this because here's what Jesus is saying. The message you have is a message of transformation. You're to go and you're to preach and declare that what it is that I can do in you, what Christ can do in you, the world could never do. It's what motivates every generation to go and make a difference somewhere in the world. Here, all of a sudden, Jesus said, I want you to preach. I want you, in other words, I want you to represent truth in an effective way, which is what preaching is all about. Represent truth in an effective way. And as you represent it, declare to them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, they have a choice to make. And all of life rides on the decisions, doesn't it? Making choices. Will I choose to follow Jesus? Will I choose to obey his command? Will I choose to surrender every part of my life to him? Will I choose to honor those who God has placed in my life? Every choice we make has a consequence. In fact, we live in a generation where so few realize the power of every choice we make. But every choice has a consequence. And what Jesus is saying is, your message is one of transformation. In other words, and what is transformation? It means to become something totally different than what you are right now. It's empowering you to move forward in an amazing way. So he says, not only do we have this message of transformation, but you'll notice he talks about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And that is all about lordship, which what that means is, if we don't understand that Jesus is the Lord of all, then we don't have any motivation or commitment to following through on what it is he's told us to go do. But what he says here is we've got to make sure that we put into our hearts and lives that he's Lord of all in every part of our lives. So I use two significant words there in this particular point to kind of get across to you the significance of how binding this is. First, I'm transformed. As I'm transformed, I surrender to lordship. And when he's Lord of all, he begins to work in my life in an amazing way. He does something inside of me that I could never be able to repeat because he's transforming who I am. And that's what the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is all about. It's his transforming our lives so that he can be Lord of all. So what we see here is our message is very clear. The message is that Jesus is the answer to whatever anyone's facing. And anything gets between us and that, we end up missing what it is he has for us. But not only do we see the significance of our message and the assignment we have, but look at the next verse there, because you see that Jesus conveys something very specific. Look at verse 8. He says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely you give. When you read this, you immediately go, wow, that's an amazing one verse, because are all these things that he says that they can do. And you got to realize that these apostles were empowered to do specific things for a particular reason to convey the magnitude and power of God at work as they went out into the world. Here's what you see, and you and I can't miss this. We have an unlimited capacity to accomplish what God has called us to do. We just have to be willing, watch this, to connect to his compassion. Because when you look at these folks, what does a leper need? A leper needs compassion. What does someone who's lost a loved one need? They need compassion. When someone is sick, what do they need? Someone with compassion to encourage them. You see, all these things all connect into his compassion. But what you discover here, as Jesus tells them to go and do all these things, he's making sure they understand and grasp something. That is, that in order to do these things, they couldn't do it in their name. They had to do it in his name, which meant they had to operate under authority. They had to do it under the authority of Jesus, what he had called them and instructed them to do. And here's what you discover about life. If we follow his commands and we do what it is he has for us to do and we follow it in his name, we operate under his authority, we get to see amazing things transpire. We get blessed in amazing ways. I watched as our team shared the gospel in Ukraine in an orphanage. And as I was watching all these kids, there were probably about 80 or 100 kids in that particular room. And I began to watch it. And you know what I saw over and over again? They just need a little hope that there is an answer beyond what they have now. They just need a little hope. Well, you can only imagine the significance of what transpired as the disciples went out. If the leper is there going through the loss of everything, of limbs and everything else, all of a sudden it's restored. There's something powerful that happens. There's compassion. And listen, what Jesus is saying here is we have to operate under his authority. We have to share with him the authority with everyone we encounter, the authority of what comes from God. The thing that I'll take away from watching our people at work and our members at work in Ukraine is this amazing commitment they had to taking simple concepts like being a doer of the word and bringing that home to a village church where children may not understand hope. And what I'm saying to you is that same concept fits into who we are. We just have to operate under his authority because we have unlimited capacity to make a difference in our life. The only limitation we have is the things we put on ourselves versus trusting God to use us. Not only is there this operating under authority, but you'll notice he talks about all these different needs people have. The people who are sick, those who need to be cleansed, those who are facing demonic impact and stuff. And what he's trying to say is that we have unlimited capacity to impact those in need. What he's saying, when you see somebody in need, that's the quickest conduit to help them get somewhere. When you see somebody struggling, if you come by and answer their struggle with an affirmation, with a word of encouragement, with a resource, what are you doing? You're giving them something to hang on to, that there's hope, that there's purpose, that there's meaning, that life can move them forward. But you'll notice the last part of that verse. Notice why Jesus says this. Freely you received, freely you give. And I'm going to tell you what Jesus is saying here. You and I have more blessings than we could ever calculate. If you can see today, you have a blessing. We're in a village church in a town of Novigrad in Ukraine. And after the service, a lady walked up and brought a crafted, beautiful, flowered plant thing that she had built by herself. And then, as soon as she handed it to me, the person interpreting said, "And she is blind. She cannot see." And as I looked at that, listen, it was a depiction of the difference between the tree of good and evil. Like I gave it to Casey to take home, the reminder of the skill and craftiness. But every coffee, they use coffee beans to symbolize what happens when we make the wrong choice. And everyone was in a perfect place. And I thought to myself, here's an example of someone who has been blessed and had not allowed their limitation to cause him not to get where God wants him to go. He's moved him forward further. Let me ask you, what do you let limit you? Freely you receive, freely you give. In other words, how much of your life really goes somewhere? What kind of impact does it make? And I'm not talking about some place. I'm talking about who you are. How often do you flesh out what it is God's done in you? You see, you have an unlimited capacity to do something amazing. You just have to be willing to make the choice to do it. You have to be willing to say, you know what? I want to do something in my life that is amazing. Listen carefully. If you're young here, you better make an amazing choice because you don't want to look back at life and go, I could have, I would have, I should have, but I didn't because I like life the way it is. Why would you ever surrender to a life that's less than God's best just because you like to be comfortable? Watch this. You like to be comfortable. You like to observe others. You like to be able to find yourself being reflective and saying, oh, I like that. Jesus, you know what Jesus does? Give it away. Give your life away. Then look at the fourth thing that he does here. He says, not only do we have this unlimited capacity, but in verses 9 and 10, he makes it very clear we have to be totally dependent on God. And it's not easy for us. Look, notice how he says it here. Verse 9, do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts or a bag for your journey or even two coats or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. I want you to imagine for a second. All of a sudden, Jesus gets it down to where everybody lives because everybody likes to hang on to something they've got. We like our house. We like our car. We like our clothes. We like different things. And what he does is he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to eliminate every distraction you have. Every distraction. And what he says to him is, don't go take a bunch of extra money. Don't take with you a bunch of copper. Don't take any of these things. And don't take an extra bag. Don't take a bag at all. Can you imagine, ladies, what life would be like with no purses? I mean, some of you carry bags that are like duffel bags. I mean, they're giant. I saw a girl the other day with a giant bag. And I said to myself, she could have four bombs and several other things in that bag, and it'd still have room for other things. And she had these giant earrings on. And I asked her, I said, do you ever get those earrings caught in your hair? She looked at me real funny. I said, probably not, because that bag would catch everything, wouldn't it? You know, that bag was just giant. I mean, I said to myself, can you imagine lugging that along? Listen, Many of you are going to be at the chiropractor or the doctor with your shoulders out of whack because you decided to get those oversized bags and carry those giant bags around everywhere. And half the stuff in there you can't use. There's no way. If you need that much stuff, you just go back home and start over and get ready before you leave. You can't need all that stuff. Well, you can imagine what Jesus does here. He says, you know what, guys, listen, don't go out there thinking I gotta have a staff to protect me from something. I gotta have a belt, I gotta have extra shoes. You take one pair of shoes and God will provide. You eliminate distractions. But not only does he say we gotta eliminate distractions, but we've got to make sure that we always have the right view of possessions. You see, if possessions possess us, then we cannot be bound by his command. But if our possessions are given to us to impact others, then we can use them the right way. And what Jesus is getting across here is don't let your possessions get in the way of your experience of who I am. Because if you walk around saying, hey, I got this, I got that going on, I got this blessing, I got that blessing, then you find yourself really, really in trouble quick. And what you'd have to ask yourself very simply is this: do I have any possession that possesses me? I got tickled this week. This week they came out with the next leg of technology. The Apple III arrived. 1 million people stood in line or ordered that piece of technology. Some of them spent the night out, camped out, to get that piece of technology. As I saw the pictures, the people camping. In fact, one girl was selling her place in line. Last time when the iPad 2 came out, she got $800. This time her spot was up to $2,500. You could be the first one to buy an iPad. Now, I want to ask you a question. You know, just do this math, even, no matter what age you are. If that iPad costs $800 and you are so unwise that you're willing to spend $2,500 just to get the first one, do you deserve that iPad 3? No, you need to go back to writing on a piece of paper because you haven't calculated by way of math how that all works. With $2,500, you could have bought your pastor one and somebody else one and still got one yourself. People get so caught up in that. And I know we have this, they're called the early adapters. They are the first one on the front line of every aspect of technology. I want to ask you a question. How early do you adapt to this technology? How early do you adapt to Jesus saying, don't get hung up by all these things you've got. Don't possess any. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with having technology to use it to impact. If it weren't for technology, we couldn't be blasting out, for example, on iTunes, what's happening right here this week. You could get on iTunes and download this message. But the truth is, that's not what defines us. What defines us is our heart to make a difference in someone else's life so that we eternally accomplish our purpose. And that's what Jesus was getting across. But then you'll notice the final thing that he says. Because in verse 11 through 15, he clarifies something. You got to look for open doors because not every door is open. Some doors are closed. And he does it uniquely because he said, when you go into someone's house, look for somebody who is worthy. And if they're worthy, stay there. In fact, when you look at it, he contrasts opportunities. Because some places you're going to be blessed and other places you're not. Look how he says in verse 11. In whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it and stay at his house until you leave that city. But the word worthy has to do with spiritual and moral foundation. In other words, it has to do with character. And here's what he's saying. If you go into a place, you find a place where there's character, where there's a moral fiber about them. You don't stay in the wrong place. You stay in the right place because your opportunity will come out of staying in the right place. But then he says, you're going to go some places, and what people are going to do is they're going to say, I don't want anything to do with you. And here's what I want to camp for just a moment as we wrap this all together. Because if we are to be effective in this binding command, we have to learn how to deal decisively with rejection. Anybody here ever been rejected? Anybody here realize that life didn't turn out like you thought it would because someone said, hey, I don't want to be your friend. I reject you. I reject what you believe. I reject what you stand for. You see, that rejection can have an amazing impact on each one of us if we're not careful. And what Jesus says here, it's real interesting how he says it. If you let rejection define you, watch this, then you'll miss my direction for your life. But if you deal with it decisively, it will not get in your way. And how does Jesus say to do it? He says, if you go to a place and someone does not take your blessing of peace, he said, when you walk out of that city or you walk out of that village or out of that house, what do? You shake the dust off your shoes. I want to ask you a question. Is that how you deal with rejection? Are you able to set it aside and say, you know what? I'm setting that aside. I'm going to let that be part of who I am. I'll never forget, many years ago, I had the privilege of being interviewed to work in one of the most wonderful churches in our country. And I can remember so vividly, in the midst of that interview, everything was perfect. It was like clockwork. It was in one of the most wonderful cities of our land. And in fact, Mickey Mouse lives there. I mean, it was a great place that my little kids could have enjoyed living and growing up in. And I thought, this is a perfect place to be. Even the pastor said, this is God's will for you. Well, I thought to myself, wow, this must be our next move. We've been in Oklahoma. We've been in Arkansas. Maybe it's time for us to go to Orlando. Then on Wednesday evening, 5 o'clock, the phone rings. It's the pastor on the phone. And he says, Gerald, we need to talk to you a minute. Our personnel committee is together. We want to visit with you. So I said, sure. In fact, I think Cindy even walked in the room as I was talking to these people. And the pastor said, I'm not going to say anything else. I'm going to let all these people say what they're thinking. Well, in that particular church, they had been challenged by a couple things that I intended to fix. And I told them, I'm going to fix that. Well, those who liked it the way it was were not excited at all about my arrival. So we got on the phone, which, by the way, it's a good thing to teach you as a church member. If you really want a job, interview face-to-face. You do it on the phone, you never can feel that rejection the right way. So you need to make sure you get a chance to read their face. So the conversation unfolded, and as it unfolded, Mickey Mouse's ears began to wilt because all of a sudden I realized what I thought was his best was not at all. And in that moment on that phone, I said to him, you know, the reality is that what you all have helped me see and understand is this is not God's best for me, and I'll not be coming. And I walked right out of there, taught the Bible for midweek Bible study, and moved right on in my life, never knowing that we'd end up in Atlanta, Georgia, shortly after that. You see, that rejection could have devastated me. Because I'm going to tell you, it was a premier opportunity in the world. But it didn't bother me at all because I knew I was to shake the dust off my shoes. It also told me I'm not going back to Disney World. There were several things I learned out of that. I wasn't going back that way again. What do we learn in life, though? Sometimes we want to be like Disney World. Want everything to be fun, everything to be good. You know what? Life's not that way, is it? Life's not that way. In fact, when you look at this, Jesus makes it really clear. We'll either follow his commands or miss it. And how I thank God we followed his commands as his children. We begin to see him work in an amazing way. You see, the interesting thing is a few years later, I ran into that pastor of that church. I walked up to him and I said, you know what? It's great to see you. I got a question for you. Did you miss God or did you really find him? He looked at me and he squirmed. He looked at me and said, Gerald, I really can't answer that question. And see, the truth of the matter is, when you're indecisive, you're not following a binding command. And my encouragement to you today is, follow his commands. Will you follow his command? If you do, you're going to have a great life. And God's going to work in our church in an amazing way. That's why we're looking at Easter as an amazing day here. And God's going to do something really special. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to come together on this day and look at your word. These binding commands grab hold of us. They speak to us. They grab us. They cause us to shake the dust off our shoes when we feel rejected. They cause us to move forward with your purpose. They cause us to yield in complete obedience to your plan. They cause us to decisively say yes to you. They cause us, Lord, to look at our lives and want to say, Lord, we obey. We choose to obey. And so, Lord, I think about all the young students that are in the service. What would it be like if they all said yes to you, yes to what you have? Lord, something amazing would happen in each one of their lives. May you do just that. For those who are young adults here, they have all of their life in front of them. They're raising little children. May they teach their children to be decisive, to obey. Lord, teach them to be children of commitment to your purpose. And Lord, I think about this particular moment, we have an opportunity to respond to you, to surrender ourselves to you. And so if there are people here, Lord, that who need to say yes to you, for some who need to be baptized, may they take that step of faith. For some who need to give their heart to Christ, may they take that step. For some who just need to invest themselves in this church, become a part of this fellowship, to live out this vision, to be authentic followers of Jesus Christ, committed to impacting our world. Lord, whatever it is you're saying to their hearts, may you move in this place, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.